You've already noticed perhaps I did not include notes today. As I studied, prepared, and finalized the message, it just didn't seem to me to be conducive to notes today. I hope you're still praying for me in the ways that I had asked, that you would pray that there continues to be clarity of thought in this mind of mine. So many things. So I've the first two messages I've come away and I felt like I've turned a fire hose on you. Pray for organizational clarity and for that emotional stability which God has been answering that prayer. And I'm very grateful for that. I just really wanted you to listen today. Obviously be engaged, so actively listen. But if you feel there's some things you want to jot down and need to, certainly the message will be out there on the internet. And again, I say, not because it's a great messenger, but it's a great message that if you've missed one of the messages and would in the future here in this series, I encourage you to listen to it online or get a copy of it. Could really have titled the message this morning from that hymn we just sang, that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This morning we're going to ask and hopefully answer the question to some degree, where is God in our suffering? Why do bad things happen to good people? But before we look at that, I want to take just a brief look backwards. To keep a context, this is the third in a series of messages that I've entitled, More Than Conquerors, taken from Romans chapter 8, verse 37. These messages are born not only out of the last 6.5 months. These messages are born out of a lifetime of a journey with God and a 35 years of ministry, but been affirmed and confirmed, and certainly some new depth in these last 6.5 months since my wife died. In the very context of the harsh descriptions that Paul records of the heartaches and trials and brokenness that we experience in this world, that's what Romans 8 is talking about. And the groanings of this world. Paul declares in that chapter that even in the deepest heartache and loss that we could imagine, by God's grace and in His strength, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. That's an amazing truth. Not simply out there in eternity future. We are today more than conquerors. Not in ourselves, but through Him who loved us, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Certainly, being more than conquerors, as we've been trying to say, does not mean that we don't hurt, that we don't experience the depth of pain. But that is an amazing truth. And it's true only because God is sovereign. That is, He rules over all things. And it's only true because Jesus Christ is greater than the brokenness, or as I entitled that first message, Jesus Christ is greater than the groan. He has purposes in our pain. And so we have been emphasizing we don't have to pretend that because we belong to God through faith in Jesus Christ, that it doesn't hurt as badly when we go through the brokenness of this world. It means we don't go to despair, but the depth of pain is very real. Last week the message was entitled, Blessings Born Out of Brokenness. And we looked at what I would consider a rather hard truth, that there are blessings, there are new mercies from God that will only be born out of suffering, that will only be born out of affliction, that reality that there are heights and depths that God would have us to experience that will not be experienced unless He takes us through the valley. And He will walk with us through that valley. that truth then naturally leads us to this morning's message. That He has heights and depths to which He desires to take us, that we will only experience through affliction. Then, again, we ask the question this morning, one of the hardest issues or questions that we will ever have to reconcile in our hearts. What role does God play when suffering enters my life? Where is God when the bottom falls out? I would venture to say that everybody in this sanctuary has heard the question in some form and out of some context, how in the world could a good God, and then fill in the blank. Invariably, that question is asked after a most horrific example of suffering, some kind of catastrophe or injustice that we've either experienced personally or someone close to us, or perhaps we've simply seen it on the news. There are a limited number of answers to this question. What role does God play in my suffering? Where is He when it strikes? There's a limited number of answers, and I'm afraid that not a lot of people give it deeply serious consideration ahead of time. And so they're left to grapple with it in the midst of the foundation being destroyed. So what are our options? Well, I'm going to begin with the assumption that there is a God. May not be true, but I think the fact that you're here, you believe that. And so we'll begin with that assumption, which is a fact. That we're not a random product or a product of random chaos. We didn't somehow evolve out of a slimy mass. But that rather a creative God created us, formed us in our mother's womb, and we bear His image. So what are our options? Let me suggest. Here's one option. God is not powerful enough to prevent these things from entering into our lives. He's impotent, as it were. He's only capable of helping us put the pieces back together when the bottom falls out. He's not strong enough to prevent any of it. That was Rabbi Harold Kushner's view, the book that he wrote, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. His conclusion was God has no control over it. He's not strong enough. He's not powerful enough. He's there to help us pick up the pieces. That's one option. I don't like it. The second option I would suggest to you is that God is all powerful. Well, He's able, but He's unloving. In fact, at times cruel. And so He's indifferent to our suffering. He is indifferent to the pain that we endure. He doesn't care enough to intervene. So the one says He's impotent or incapable. This one says He's indifferent. I don't like it. So there's a third alternative. God is all-powerful. God is everywhere present. God is all-wise. And thus, as God, He is in control of all events that happen. Everything that occurs flows out of His eternal purpose. You may come up with some variations of these, but I think these are our primary options. And of the three, I'm coming down there. And I hope if you're not there, that by the end of this message, perhaps you'll be much closer. There may be some who are thinking of a fourth option, and I will address that in just a bit. But for now, would you give careful attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word? Because I want you to listen to what God has to say about who He is. Would you listen closely? Don't disengage now, but pay careful attention. Some of these you've already heard this morning. I won't give the references, If you want them, I'll be glad to provide them for you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. For I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord is on his heavenly throne. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. When the earth totters and all its inhabitants, it is I who keep steady its pillars. The heart of a man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. Psalm 115:3, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 135:6, whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay? The testimony of Scripture is clear. God is a sovereign God. I might explain that further in this way, that God has the rightful and supreme authority. God has the rightful, supreme authority, the freedom, the wisdom, and the power to bring about everything that he intends to happen. Indeed, he plans and governs all things. He is sovereign over nature, and he is sovereign in the events of our lives. You see, this truth is part and parcel of what it means to be God. If you remove this, his sovereignty, his rule, his control, then he's no longer God. We see this truth as I just read. We see it declared in Scripture, what I would say propositionally. We also see this truth demonstrated in Scripture personally. We see it, the truth unfolded through Scripture, through people and the circumstances and situations of their life. Again, I'm going to do a very quick survey. Beginning in Genesis, and I'm not going to do all 66 books. But from creation, which is the beginning of Genesis, through the lives of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, through the entire book, it chronicles God's orchestrating events and people in such ways that he is able to accomplish his good purposes. Nothing thwarts his purpose. And so we see, as I've said so often, wherever God's path leads, he's already there. That's the book, that's the study out of which I began to say that. And as you know, I say it a whole lot now. And now I've lived it, even more so. So we saw in the life of, again, of Abraham, all these circumstances, and then through the life of Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, and wherever their path led, God was already there. And he was orchestrating the events to accomplish what he desired. And then in the end, of course, the grand finale with Joseph, as it were, all the injustices that man faced, for obedience, as it were. And then, again, his brothers thrown him in the pit, etc., and all of that. And then in the end, you meant it for evil. But God meant it for good. That's his sovereignty. Skip to Job. Many of you are familiar with this story. God explicitly gave permission to Satan to bring calamity upon Job. Again, he lost all of his possessions. All of his children were killed. Horrific tragedies. And then even his health was taken away. And in Job's mind, it was crystal clear who was behind this. And so we read that verse, chapter 1, verse 21. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He knew from where his affliction came. Move to Daniel, chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. These three godly men who said, we will not bow down to the golden image and worship Nebuchadnezzar. And then as a result, they were thrown into that fiery furnace. And they said in chapter 3, verse 17, that infamous declaration, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. He is powerful enough to do it. But if not, be it known to you, O King, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Please understand that those three men weren't guaranteed that they wouldn't die in that fire. But they were confident in their sovereign God who could deliver them. And even if he didn't, he was still faithful and good. And the deliverance would come. It would just come in a different way. And they would be with him. Last week we looked at Lamentations, that horrific suffering that God's people were enduring. It's very clear in those chapters that that suffering came directly from the hand of God. Well, he used other nations to bring it at times. And Jeremiah himself lamented, he, God, has driven me and brought me into darkness without any light. In chapter 3 and verse 32, that which we looked at, but though he cause grief, yet he will have compassion. Paul's thorn in the flesh, whatever that was, it was a part of God's plan for Paul. It wasn't some random issue. And when Paul begged to have it removed, the Lord said, no, I've afflicted you for a purpose. And his grace was proven to be sufficient. David says in Psalm 119:75, I know, O Lord, that your rules are righteous, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Peter wrote to the suffering in Asia Minor, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator God while doing good. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 39 says, there is no God beside me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. And there is none that deliver out of my hand. John chapter 9. This blind man begging year after year after year at the gate. And we find as Jesus came to that gate and healed that man, it became clear that it was God who was behind his blindness. Not random chance. It was God who was behind his blindness, so that God's glory would be revealed through it. The disciples at sea, the storm that threatened their very lives was from God, the ruler of all creation, who in that instance said, peace, be still. And it just, he rules nature. He is sovereign. Out of that Amos 3:6 says, does disaster come to a city unless the Lord has done it? The sovereignty of God, the control of God in the events of this world and the events of our lives. Not simply the things that we would welcome to come into our lives, but the things, as I read from Job, that which I feared, that which I dread has come upon me. And then Isaiah 53:10. Goodness. Even the very suffering of the Son of God came from the hand of His holy, righteous, loving, heavenly Father. And we read those words in Isaiah 53:10. Hard to even read. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Thanks be to God. We're here today declaring the glory of our risen King, our risen Savior, because He went to the cross, because He did die upon that cross for our sins, and because it was a part of God's eternal plan and purpose. So I would say to you that these are not isolated, exceptional verses and accounts. I've simply selected some. This truth of God, His sovereign rule over all things, it permeates all of Scripture. From Genesis to Revelation. And so I hope you see why for years I have been praying and asking God and calling us to pray together that God would be pleased to grow Himself bigger in our hearts and minds. God has not remained silent. He's chosen not to remain distant. He has chosen to reveal Himself that we might know Him. Not after the fashion of what we want Him to be, but that we might know Him as He is revealed in Scripture, as He is. Not as the God we wish He would be. Especially when tragedy strikes. He is a big God. It's one thing to know this truth in your head and learn it in seminary and apply it in your comfortable life. It's quite another when you have to reconcile it in your life when tragedy strikes. And again, I'm going to say, it's not all about my tragedy. We all experience the brokenness. And you have your brokenness that's upon your heart and your mind. But this truth became intensely personal for me, quite frankly, on August 31st of this past year. I just want to summarize our story. I don't want to get too detailed. And I don't want to do it to be melodramatic or give too much information. But while we were on vacation in Ocean City, Maryland, later on in that week, my wife had begun to get a bit jaundiced, and she was itching tremendously. So much so that finally, on that one Thursday night, early Friday morning, and she was in the shower about 2 a.m. I guess I'm giving you too much information now already, aren't I? But she was trying to get relief, and I got up, got dressed, and when she came out, I said, let's go, we're going to the ER. But we went. Immediately, they were all over her. Painless jaundice presented is one of two things, liver cancer or pancreatic cancer, almost every time. And they jumped all over it. And for 3 hours I sat there and I begged God, please God, no, no. And the doctor came back, and these are his words. I thought we were going to be having a very different conversation this morning, but there's nothing there. Thank you, Lord. But we still didn't know what was going on. Stayed there another day, night. Came home on Sunday. By now you've gotten a few emails. Came to the hospital, Christiana Hospital, to be followed up and checked on the next morning. So next morning, Monday, an uneventful day, and then Tuesday, a test and uneventful, and then Wednesday, August 31st. It's time for a liver biopsy. Not to find out for cancer. We hear biopsy and we think cancer. That was already ruled out. So, Doc, are you telling me that this test is going to be able to definitively tell us that this is Pat's problem, that her liver is merely having a bad reaction to medicine, and if that's the case, that we ride it out and she gets better? That's what this test will show. Definitively? Definitively. 11 o'clock on Wednesday, goes in for a routine liver biopsy, comes back to her room, is resting comfortably, when all hell breaks loose. And they call for the rapid response team. And all of a sudden the room is filled with a dozen people working on my wife. Still eye contact. I'm sitting in the corner. She's still with us. I don't know what's happening. I don't know that she's bleeding to death at that time. Within an hour, they're rushing her down to medical intensive care. I saw her going out of the room. Said, I'll see you downstairs, hon. By the time I saw her next time, she was on a ventilator with a breathing tube down her throat. No more meaningful contact with her. That was Wednesday. Our faithful prayer warriors were gathering. You people were praying. I would say to you, thousands of people were praying around the world. Word gets out quickly and around this community. I was deeply grateful. And I personally was begging God to intervene. Went in to stop the bleeding that evening about 7 o'clock and code blue. Her heart stopped. We were devastated. That's mom. Doctors come up. We got her heart going again. But we have to finish the procedure. We just started. If her heart stops again, what do you want us to do? She's come this far. Start it! That's probably how I said it. Hour later, they came back. We were able to stop the bleeding. Her heart didn't stop again. Now it's up to her to wake up. That's when you people were praying and you were calling upon the crashing the gates of heaven on our behalf for her to wake up. All day Thursday, nothing. Friday morning at 4 a.m., the nurse came and found us on the waiting room floor and said, with all of what we're doing, we're losing ground. We can do one of two things. We can ratchet up the intervention, but it won't change the outcome, or we can begin to let her go. That's not a hard decision, because I know where I'm letting her go to. And they began to do that in 7:02. The nurse came in, because we wouldn't know. Her chest was still being pumped with air. And 7:02, the nurse came in and said, her heart has stopped. I say that to just give you a little bit of a picture of where we were, begging God. God, you're able. I know you're able and I know you love. I know you're loving. Thousands of people asking you to please wake my wife up. In those 40 hours, I will tell you a lot goes through your mind. The bottom line is something went wrong. Something went awry. Something that was not according to our plan. Something that was not according to the doctor's plan. This was a routine test. She's going home tomorrow. And we lost my wife. There's options. There's no God. Forget it, God. I don't like that one. Check that off. He was impotent to intervene. Check that off. Not my God. He was able to save Pat, but he was distracted or he was on a break. Not my God. He doesn't take breaks. This is where I would suggest to you that maybe this is that fourth option. Well, he simply allowed it. I would say to you that when we go there, that, well, he doesn't cause it, but he allows it. I think it's our attempt to to fit God into what we want to believe about Him. Because here's the deal, folks. If God allows something, He can choose not to allow it. Right? And so in that period of time, we find ourselves back to a sovereign God who rules over what He gives and what He takes away. And here it is for us, my four daughters and myself, as we grappled with this through tears and tears and tears. We know that He is all-loving. We know that He is kind. We know that He's good. We know that He's faithful. We know these things. We know that He has nothing but good plans for His children. We know He does not harm His children. His ways hurt. They're painful, but they are not with the intent to damage or to destroy us or harm us, only to produce in us a greater desire for Him, and that we might know Him better, that we might still worship Him and love Him and trust Him and serve Him. And so for us, there really was and is only one conclusion. God was there. God was there when she began to have the symptoms in Ocean City, Maryland. God was there in the emergency room at Ocean City Hospital there. God was there when we came into the hospital here. He was there during the biopsy. He was there when she began to bleed. He was there when she wouldn't stop bleeding. He was there when her heart stopped the first time. He was there when she was in a coma on life support. He was there when her heart stopped the final time. There's no other conclusion. He was there. Pat's death did not go around his back. It didn't happen because he got distracted by your problem. Pat's death, the death of the most precious person in my life, went through His hands. Through His hands. He could have shut it, but He didn't. I say to you, He's sovereign. My wife's death came through His hands. Faithful, loving, all-wise, gentle, good, and gracious hands. I know that by faith. I know that's who He is. And for reasons known only to Himself, and for altogether good purposes, the Lord called Pat into His presence. Every one of our days is ordained before one of them comes to be. Didn't catch Him by surprise. Boy, I wish He'd told me. Altogether good purposes, reasons known only to Himself, He called Pat home. I don't have to understand it, and I don't pretend that I do. I don't have to even like it, and I don't particularly like it. In fact, I don't like it at all. But I do have to accept it. And more than accept it, I need to embrace it. And I need to trust in the God who loved me so much that He came into this world in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He died on that cross for me so that I might be able to receive His tender mercies and His grace and His salvation and His hope and His peace and His joy. That didn't come automatically. That came because Jesus suffered and died. And rose again. And He did that so that I might stand here today and know that I'm in His hands. And know that Pat's with Him. And I will see Pat one day. And I will be with her forever. And I can stand here and declare to you that He is God and I'm not. Because I wouldn't write the script this way. But He chose to. And He has that right. And I can declare that He is good all the time. And He is gracious in His dealings with me. To borrow from C.S. Lewis, is He safe? No. But He is good. And quite frankly, we don't need a safe God. We need a big God who is good. That's why the psalmist said, Lord, You are strong. You are powerful. You are mighty. And oh, thank You, God. And You are loving. And You're gracious. Let me close with a few applications. Because there's nothing that God desires more than your heart and mine, I implore you today to open your heart to what I am calling the grace-driven, fear-dispelling, freedom-bearing Holy Spirit who lives in you if you belong to Him. Open your heart. Don't run away from Him. Open your heart knowing He's an altogether good and gracious God who has nothing but good purposes for me and for you. Run to Him. Open your heart to Him. And His Spirit, that grace-driven, He's not looking to punish you or slap you upside the head. Grace-driven, fear-dispelling, freedom-bearing Holy Spirit who indwells us. There are so many things to process when tragedy strikes. Please understand, God wants to get to your heart. He wants to get to my heart. Experts say that anger is one of the stages of grief. You talk about the stages, and I understand it. I've read the books. I've talked to others. But it's not a linear thing, you understand. You don't go through this, and then when you finish that up, you go to the next one, and you finish that one, and then you go to the next one. It's all over the place. One day you're in all six stages, or however many there are. But I thought about this issue of anger because I'm concerned about my heart. And I've said, I've told some of you probably, I've shared in different contexts, I don't think I'm angry with God. I don't think I'm angry with God. I have dealt with God's sovereignty a long time ago. I have preached on that. I have come to grips that, wow, I don't know why God has blessed me as He has. I didn't know why, as I told you before. I'm not qualified to preach on suffering. I don't understand that. I knew that God could do whatever He desired, and He'd be altogether good and gracious and faithful. And how many times do we say, and if He doesn't answer the prayer that way, He's still good. So I say, Lord, I don't think I'm angry at You, but then I pray right away, but God, the heart is desperately wicked. We deceive ourselves, don't we? It's the Spirit of God who looks deep into our hearts where only He can go. So I say, Lord, search my heart. I want to open my heart to You. You're grace-driven. It's fear-dispelling. It's freedom-bearing. Open my heart. That's where I left it. And then I had an incident. My daughter bought a RAV4 2006, her first major purchase. We got a good deal on it, so I wanted to protect my daughter, don't we all? I violated the rule of my life and I bought a warranty. I never buy warranties. And 2 minutes from now you'll know I never will buy one again. As that car began to consume oil, 5 quarts in 3,000 miles. That's a lot of oil. I said, this is nuts. We're going to call on the warranty. Called the warranty company, had to go through a whole process, take the car in, get the oil changed, bring it in, 1,000 miles, 2,000 miles, 3,000 miles, document the oil consumption. Yep, it's using oil. Take it to the Toyota place, and the warranty company still hadn't signed off, and I got a rental car, and then they got to come down, and they got to send an inspector, and the dealer didn't send the paperwork he was supposed to send, and it just was sort of one thing after another until Thursday morning I get the phone call, and they said, the warranty company is not going to cover this because that's normal consumption for the Toyota. And so the frustration level had increased. And this young lady had helped me early in the week, and she knew what was going on. And so she was the one who had to be talking to me, and she's the one who called me to tell me that they weren't going to cover it. And I, of course, had some I balked at that, and then I called the warranty company, and I obviously wasn't going to get anywhere. And so I went in Saturday morning to get my car and to give the rental car back. And this young lady was there, and I unburdened my heart. You know, I wish somebody had told me that this is normal consumption 3 weeks ago. We could have avoided all of this debacle one step at a time. I'll bet that nobody in this service place, I'll bet nobody in this place drives a Toyota that's using 5 quarts of oil in 3,000 miles. Or they would be screaming. There's no way. I've driven Toyotas. It's no way. That's not normal. Mr. Schlonecker, I feel like you're mad at me. And I saw a tear in her eye. And you know what I blurted out next? I'm mad at everybody. I meant the dealer, the warranty people, you people. I didn't mean God. I didn't mean you. I didn't mean the world. But I went out in my car and I started weeping. God, maybe I'm angrier than I thought. I'm broken, but I'm right where I need to be for God to do His healing and renewing work of grace by His grace-driven Holy Spirit, His fear-dispelling Spirit, His freedom-bearing Spirit. I'd been told to drill deep with God during these days. I would suggest to you it was God and is God who's drilling deep with me. I still don't know. I don't know if I'm angry with God, but God, you know. And what you see in my heart that doesn't please you, God, root it out. Root it out and replace it with your beauty. Because He is God and you're not, I implore you to relinquish control of your life to Him. We're all control freaks, aren't we? I am, and so are you. Something happens in our lives, whether it's large or small, that we would not choose and that we cannot fix and do not and cannot control, and we freak out. Oh, maybe not on the outside, but we begin to manipulate and brood and quarrel with God as we do all we can to wrestle control away from God. And this morning I ask you, think about what issue it is in your life that you're seeking to manipulate, that you're seeking to hang on to control, that quite frankly is simply a delusion, an illusion. And as a result, you're frustrated and angry and worried. Ask God to open up your heart to Him. And then because of God small enough to be safe is of no use to me or you. A God small enough to be safe is of no use to anyone. Then let God be God. And embrace the God who is, not the God you wish He would be. And I'm telling you, you need to settle that issue now. Once you're in the water that's over your head, it's awfully difficult to learn how to swim. Settle the issue now about how big your God is. Either He is big enough and worthy to be trusted to control your life, or He's not. I have said before, wherever God's path leads, He's already there. It was an amazing thing. I began to think about this when Pat was still living, but going through it, and I'm like, God, don't tell me. Don't tell me you had a purpose in this that was beyond what I ever would have dreamed. I read 2 books on vacation in Ocean City, Maryland. The first one is called The Prodigal Church, A Gentle Manifesto Against the Status Quo. This book talks about a big God. This book talks about bringing a big God back into our worship and into our lives. And how the things that we do and how we do church, how they reflect. Sometimes, though, your God is too small. This was about a big God. I was challenged. In fact, that week I put together questions from every chapter that the elders will use as we want to go through this, and we wanted to last year, but it never got to it. The other book then I picked up was Grief Undone. I sat there with my sunglasses on the beach and tears would just be falling down my cheeks as I read this woman's story whose husband died of cancer. And this is a blog, Liz Groves. Her husband, Al, was a professor at Westminster Seminary. He died of cancer. This is a blog. Some of his own blog entries are in the book. Grief Undone, a double entendre. In the sense that it's not finished yet, but also in the sense that it's being unraveled and healing is coming. And I got thinking, you know, wherever God's path, God's already leads, God's already there. I was reading this book so I could minister to others in grief. I was taking notes prolifically. And I will tell you, very specifically, I was reading this book to minister to Phyllis Sherman, because Pell was going to be passing away probably before I got back from vacation, though he did make it to the end. Little did I know that God was having me read the book on the bigness of God, the book on grief, and he was having me read them to prepare my heart for what I would be experiencing. He knew it. He knew it. Wherever my path leads, wherever your path leads, he's already there. The year before Pat died, I get a little personal here. We always had term insurance for the most part these last years, and we met with Ken Klein, who has been a financial advisor to us for some time. But we met with Ken and because things were changing and we were now coming to where, hey, we're going to retire. And so we had a talk together about our retirement goals, my wife and I. And we did. What do we want to see happen? What kind of legacy do we want to leave? And we made some changes. We made some adjustments. I would suggest to you, God knew. And he was already there. And I'm grateful for the changes that we made. It doesn't take the pain away. The bigness of God, Bill, enlarge your vision of me. And then a book to deal with the huge loss of a spouse. Unless you have a big view of a big God, when that which is dear to you is taken away, you will drown in your questions and anger. A small God isn't able for you to fit into that. You cannot embrace the sovereignty of God halfway. It doesn't work that way. Either he is sovereign over all, or he's not sovereign at all. So I close. Many of you have noticed the boxes scattered around the church this morning. They're here for a reason. I put these boxes here to represent the myriad ways that we put God into the box that we have made. They are different sizes. They are different shapes. And the boxes change according to the experiences that we're having. And things happen that we don't like, and our view of God is shattered. Along the way, we limit him. We make him out to be the way we want him to be. We have the notion that he is not much more than a genie in a bottle who is there to make our lives comfortable. Along with the Israelites, we say, what did we gain by carrying out the requirements of the Lord? As if following Jesus Christ and loving him is an entitlement journey. And I'm afraid, or I believe that we're afraid, to let him out of the box. And in the end, I think we're afraid for one reason. We don't really trust him to do what is altogether good and holy and righteous in our lives. If the affliction that entered into my life draws me nearer to God, makes me more dependent upon him, makes me keenly more aware of his tender mercies all around me, if the affliction in my life strips away the idols of my heart that I have been looking to for a long time, and turn my focus upon Him, if my affliction grows God bigger in my heart and my mind, if my affliction blows up my self-sufficiency and my need to be in control, if my affliction teaches me to trust more fully, if in the suffering I can say to God, by faith, O God, I believe that there are good things out there beyond what I can yet see, things that I would never know to pursue. God, I need those glorious things that You have for me. I need those tender mercies, those new mercies that You have for me. And when I can say that, then isn't it true that even affliction becomes a good and loving gift from a wise and loving God who wants to reproduce His life and character in me, just as He does in you? You see, I think we only can declare that by the Spirit of God who's working in our lives, if we declare it and we mean it. On your bulletin, I included a quote from Johnny Erickson Tada. Real wisdom is not being able to put together all the puzzle pieces when God allows suffering to shatter our lives. No, that's not wisdom. Real wisdom is trusting God, even when the puzzle pieces don't fit, and especially when lots of those pieces get lost. We need to move from the why, God, why, to how. God, how would You desire to use this in my life and to use me to glorify You in my life and in the lives of others? So this morning, this afternoon, I'm begging you, asking you, blow up the box. Maybe you have a pretty big box. It's not big enough. Or maybe you have a little box. I'm asking you to blow up your box. Blow up that box into which you fit God. Put down your shaking fist. Relinquish control of that issue that's kicking the slats out of your life. Lay down the boxing gloves and stop fighting with God. Stop fighting with others. God doesn't need you. He doesn't need me, but we need Him desperately. And be thankful that we have a God who's not safe, but that we have a God who's good. Open your hearts to Him. Let Him out of the box that you've put Him in. Stop searching for answers and seek Him. I think of young people here. Your view of God is largely shaped by limited experiences. Don't limit God in your life. Don't diminish His glory by putting Him in your box. To what riches of God's grace are you blinded because of the box that you put God in? I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to sing the first stanza of It Is Well With My Soul. Our prayer team members will come. As we sing this song, I would just say to you that God has done everything. You hear me? God has done everything necessary for us to be at a place where we can sing It Is Well With My Soul. God has done everything necessary for us to sing It Is Well With My Soul. If it is not well with your soul and God today, please understand, it's not on Him. It's on you. It's on me. God, I'm going to open my heart to You today. God, I'm going to relinquish control. God, I'm going to blow up that box that I put You in. And I am going to trust You. And I'm going to worship You. And I'm going to love You for who You are. Let's sing It Is Well With My Soul. Please understand, I miss Pat so terribly much every moment of every day. But I got to trust, I got to believe, I've got to declare. Do I believe that my God is worthy of my trust, of my worship? Do I believe that He is altogether good and has only good purposes for me? I must trust that. But I miss her like crazy. And you know what I found here again? It just struck me today. I'll tell you what, I love being in His place. That's why I'm going to keep you till 2 o'clock. I'm dead serious. When I'm here with you guys and I'm praying and I'm singing and I'm with you all, worshiping the one who is worthy. Oh, I'm happy. Seriously, I find joy. There is strength that we find in the gathering of God's people. That's the way He made it to be. We miss Fane. She'd be right there. There she is. Pat's up here, so we're okay. Isn't it something, though? I mean, you couldn't keep her away from here. Some people look for reasons not to come to church. You couldn't keep her away. And I thought to myself this morning, saying, you know what? It makes heaven just feel a little bit closer. When she was right here a few weeks ago, right here with us, and now she's in heaven. She's worshiping in the presence of Jesus. Somehow it makes heaven just feel a little bit closer. And any way that I can feel closer to heaven, I'm all over it right now. But I got to let you go. And I have to go home. That's when the battle begins all over again. Not my doubts. I don't doubt. But that's when the fight for joy gets real serious. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of your sweet Holy Spirit be upon us as we leave this place. Lord, I pray you'd continue to work in people's hearts what it is that we need to lay down. Lord, in what area of life we've got to relinquish control. Lord, that we would today declare that, God, I'm letting you out of the box that I've fit you in. And I want you to be a big God, a safe God to me. And I open my heart to you today to root out those things that we don't even know are there. But Lord, if we're honest with you and if we want to see it done, God, you're going to root it out. You're going to. Because you know it's for your glory and you know it's for our good. So dismiss us with thy blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed.